Well, good morning. Again, good morning. It strikes me as interesting that one of the side effects, if you will, of being a passionate person, a passionate man or a passionate woman, is that we often struggle with the desire to take revenge, to take vengeance or to get even with people. Maybe I'm only speaking from my heart, but it's been my observation over my years of walking with the Lord that one of the side effects, one of the unfortunate things about being a passionate person is that when someone offends you or aggravates you or does something wrong to someone else, you have an immediate visceral reaction to right that wrong and to correct that person and maybe even try them and sentence them. Maybe it's only my own heart, but I know the heart of David was, he was a passionate man. And like so many passionate individuals, sometimes our emotion and our passion gets in front of us, and we end up saying things and doing things that are inappropriate or things that would be better left to God to sort out. When we get to Psalm 7, the theme of this psalm is that our God is a righteous judge. Our God is a righteous judge. Now, so many times in the news, we have these court cases. We just had one recently, this last week. And there are strong emotions about whether someone should be guilty or innocent. And sometimes these court cases and the outcome of these cases causes people to respond in inappropriate ways. I can think of a few court cases over the last few decades, the O.J. Simpson case being the most obvious. Those two brothers there, are the Menendez or Melendez brothers, I remember that. I remember certain cases over the years, the Michael Jackson case, and everyone gets all involved and everyone has decided for themselves as a judge, well, this person is guilty, no, this person's innocent, and sometimes it even comes to blows. And people get violent over a case that doesn't concern them. They weren't on the jury. They weren't involved in the case. They weren't lawyers. They weren't even in the courtroom. They know what's best because, after all, they've decided as judge and jury what the outcome should have been. Now, regardless of what happens with this most recent case in Florida, it's important to remember that every time we play judge, we're offending God. For a number of reasons, because we know that Christ told us not to judge, lest we be judged, and that the measuring we use, the method of measuring someone's character or fault, will be used against us. If that is true, and I believe it is, we need to accept this truth. We would much rather be merciful that mercy might be shown to us, amen? Regardless of what happens in life. Our God is a righteous judge, and some of the things that we would like to see dealt with now will not be dealt with now because God has decided not to deal with them yet. Are you okay with that? Well, a passionate person usually isn't. They want justice now, immediate recompense, immediate retribution, reparations. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't work that way. Part of following after Christ is trusting that Christ is going to be merciful to whom he is going to be merciful and just with those he's going to deal with justly in every circumstance. And sometimes that person's going to suffer judgment and sometimes he's going to show them mercy. But here's the truth, brothers and sisters. Paul taught us in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Think that through. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. That is, if they are evil, don't do evil in return. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That is, you'll bring him to a place of conviction and repentance. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning that we, in many times in our passion, in our desire to promote the truth and what's right in your word and those things which are just, we oftentimes forget these verses. We oftentimes forget the character of Christ. We oftentimes take matters in our own hands and bring about vengeance or avenge those that have been wronged or even our own wrongs. And we do so in a spirit of rebellion against you. Lord, there are many areas in this world and many lives that need to be judged. But it would start with each of us, for we are worthy of your judgment and nothing else. And yet we've received your mercy and your grace. So this morning, as we study Psalm 7 and look at David's commentary, his song on the subject of judgment, Lord, may we understand that you are a righteous judge, that you're coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that if we leave room for your wrath, for your judgment, then you will judge according to righteousness, you will judge justly and according to your time. Help us to surrender that what we feel to be right, a right to avenge. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you're like me, this is a problem. And maybe it's only a portion of our congregation today that feels this way. But as a passionate person, a person who's passionate for the things of God, I often struggle with this. I see David having opportunity in his life to take vengeance against people who were wicked, evil, and needed to be judged. He had opportunities, but even so, as a man after God's own heart, not a perfect man, but a man after God's own heart, he often, most of the time, as far as I can tell, deferred that right to judge, even as a king, to God, and allowed God to judge righteously. Look at verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 7. O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Obviously, David's going through a difficult time. There's some things we know about this psalm and when it was written. We do know that this psalm is related to an enemy. Specifically, in the side notes, we know that this psalm is related to an enemy named Cush from the tribe of Benjamin, and this individual seems to have sought to kill David. Now, if someone were trying to kill you, if someone were trying to take your life, and you were able to escape, perhaps your reaction might be that of, I need to kill them first. Or it might be something along the lines of, I want to see this person locked up forever because of what they've done. And you might even be right to feel that way. But how would Christ have us to act and to be in the face of such things? Well, this psalm on the part of David captures his meditations, the meditations of his heart, concerning his desire for justice against this evil man. How is David going to process the truth that this man is evil and that he wants to kill him? How is David going to deal with that? That will answer the question and unlock the key for us this morning as to how we need to respond and how we need to act when someone wants to do us harm. Now, I don't think that any of us here this morning are facing the imminent danger of an assassin. But at work, you might have somebody who's really trying to stick it to you. You may have somebody who is out to get you. You may have a neighbor or a family member that is doing their very best to make life difficult for you. So, practically speaking, as we apply this psalm, we need to learn how to respond. So much of the Word of God is practical. And this morning's message is extremely practical in that it shows us and teaches us how to respond to those who would do us harm. Now, there is no mention of this man Cush by name in any of the historical books of the Bible. But as a Benjamite, he probably counseled Saul, the king at that time, who was a Benjamite, in his attempt to kill David. You'll remember that for years, King Saul was out to kill David. He saw David as a threat, and he wanted him dead. Now, remember, and maybe you know this, maybe you don't, David was his son-in-law. David was a prince. But there came a point where Saul sort of lost his mind, and he became bloodthirsty, and he just wanted David dead. And so he would send men out, even himself, he would go out often to try to find David, who was hiding in caves, wandering through the wilderness, trying to stay alive. This was the most difficult time in David's life. More difficult than facing the giant Goliath. That was easy by comparison to this. He had to be separated from his wife and his family. And now his own family, his father-in-law, the king, was out to kill him and had tried on several occasions to take his life. I want you to know I'm absolutely confident that if David had at any point, given the many opportunities he had, if at any point he wanted to kill Saul, he could have easily done so. Easily. And there are several examples of that in the scripture. Why didn't he? What was it about David, a man after God's own heart, that he allowed God to judge Saul and didn't take things into his own hands? Well, it seems that this man, Cush, had accused David of wickedness and said that David was deserving of death. He might have been that thorn in the side of Saul to sort of push him in the direction of killing David. There's another thing I want to mention, and being a musician, I like to mention these things. There's something else about this psalm in the side notes, in the introduction there, which isn't scripture, but is very helpful in interpreting scripture. It's a musical term, shigion. Shigion. And it's a mystery to us. We really don't know what it means, and it actually appears only in this particular psalm. But some have suggested that it refers to a staccato-type rhythm that is very abrupt and very short, a staccato-type rhythm appropriate to the strong emotion of this psalm. Sort of like a din-din-din-din-din-din-din, if I can do that. Something very intense. You know how much music adds to a film? Well, you don't realize. Turn off the sound, you realize. A scary movie needs that dun-dun-dun. You know, it needs that music. And these are songs meant to be sung, and so there's this staccato-type rhythm, more than likely, that's in the back just making it really intense. And that's how you feel at a time like this. It's a psalm of mourning as well. And this term, while only found in one psalm, is also found in Habakkuk 3:1. And so we deduce that it has something to do with an intense musical accompaniment. Now, it's also an imprecatory psalm. I've shared this with you already. The word imprecatory simply means that you're calling on the Lord to exact justice on the wicked. Do you know that's okay? It would be better for us. In fact, we're taught to say, Lord, you deal with this person. Lord, you, if you want to show mercy to them, fine. If you want to judge them, that's fine. Lord, I ask you to get involved because I'm not capable or equipped to properly judge this person. And if I do, I will judge incorrectly according to my selfish needs, my passions, my anger, my frustration. So, Lord, I'm giving that right to you, where it belongs. And I'm taking this situation with my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my coworker, my neighbor, my spouse, my ex-spouse, my children, my grandchildren, whatever. And I'm going to say, Lord, you are a righteous judge. Judge righteously. That's the heart of David in this psalm. He prays to the Lord in his distress. If we learn nothing else this morning, then when we're in distress, we need to pray. Then we've learned a lot. You'd be surprised how many Christians, when they're in distress, simply do not pray. You know, we've been experiencing a sort of revival in our prayer meeting. What I mean by that is more people have showed interest in coming to prayer. And we always have had like a consistent number of people coming to prayer. But as we've gone to every Tuesday night prayer meetings, I've noticed different people will come. Not necessarily every week, and that's fine. In fact, I would challenge you to just come out once in a while if that works. But different people have been popping in, and now we've added worship to our prayer meetings. We have a moment of praise and spontaneous praise, and we open with a few worship songs. And then we break up into twos and threes and just pray for the needs that have been represented on the prayer list. And what I've been finding, and it's very interesting, I was sharing today, Jason Bailey was sharing with me that Ryan has been on the prayer list now for the last couple of weeks with a specific prayer need having to do with his ability to speak and communicate. And they put that on, what, 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago? And he was sharing with me this morning as we were setting up for worship that there's an obvious, undeniable change in his ability to communicate. Coincidence? I don't think so. And so prayer in our distress, brothers and sisters, if you're going through distress, don't even wait to put it on the prayer list. You can email us. We'll pray for you. Better yet, come out on a Tuesday. We'll lay hands on you. There was a brother that came out and he had some concerns. And you know what? We were able to just lay hands and pray over him. Listen, we don't always have enough time on Sundays, and it's fine if you want prayer after the service. Come next door during the coffee hour. One of our elders or leaders or anyone here will be glad to pray over you. But if you need prayer, we have these Tuesday night prayer meetings for a reason. You can come out. We will pray over you and for you, and you can pray with us. And you will see change in your life. I just used one testimony. There are many that I could share, and that's why I say there's been a revival in prayer, that we've seen answers to prayer over and over again. We were praying for the Inspire Sports Camp ministry. I was on the phone with Kurt yesterday. They had 40 kids their first week. They've got 70 coming in this week from some of the toughest urban areas. And Kurt called for prayer. I commend him. He called for prayer. He said, Tim, rally the troops. Have them praying this week. These kids are coming in, I believe, today, and they're coming in 70 strong from some of the toughest areas in New Jersey, New York, this total area that we live in. Urban areas, Newark, Jersey City, others. And so he knows that they don't have what it takes. So he called and said, please let the fellowship know they need to pray this week. We had a great week. Some of the staff who were only supposed to do the first week, I think five of them, came and said, you know what, we're staying another week. God has provided. They were praying for additional counselors. They got them. They were praying for additional funds. And they had a budget gap. And someone called up and said, I'll cover half of it just this last week. You think that happened because of prayer? I do. So why am I saying this? Because this psalm is all about understanding that God wants us to come to Him with our needs and not take things in our own hands. This applies to every area of our lives. So if your first reaction is to take things in your own hands, this morning the Lord would say to you, you don't need to do that. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. I am your God. I am your King. You can come to me and I will intervene. You may not always like what God might say. God might say, you need to ask for forgiveness. You're wrong in this conflict. Or He might say, you know what? You need to pray for that person. They're mean and nasty because they have problems at home. You need to have compassion for them. You need to forgive them. You may not always like the counsel you get in your flesh, but it will be the answer you need from God. Amen? So here's David, finding refuge in the Lord as he's being pursued by his enemies, greatly fearing for his life should they succeed in apprehending him. He's crying out to God. I believe David's prayer life was never stronger than when he was running around for his life trying to flee from Saul. And then in verses 3 through 5, David appeals to the Lord for justice. And you can do that, brothers and sisters. Appeal to the Lord for justice. We read in verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Selah. That is, pause and reflect on that. David's willing for God to judge him rightly before he's all into God judging someone else rightly. He understands that it starts with him. Now, David was certain that he had done nothing wrong, that he had done nothing to deserve being hunted down by Saul. He knew that. But he asked the Lord to judge him righteously and to destroy him if he deserved judgment. Look, if this is my fault, well, then I deserve to be judged. And that's humility, by the way. Honesty before God. Repentance. Now, this seems to refer to two specific incidents with Saul. And there were two incidents, and I'm going to read them for you, because I think they paint the picture not only of what this psalm is talking about, but for us to understand the importance of not taking vengeance, not being vengeful towards others when they have hurt us. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 24, I'll read just a few verses here. It says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. We found him. So Saul took 3,000. 3,000? Yeah, 3,000. 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Doesn't sound like a 5-star accommodation. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were far back in the cave. Imagine that. What are the chances? Well, the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, the corner of the robe in ancient Israel was like the insignia on a naval officer on his sleeve. It represented his authority, his power, his right to rule. So this was significant. It would be like cutting the stripe off of an officer's uniform. Well, afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. You know, it happened again in chapter 26. He went and took his water bottle. Same situation. Twice this happened. And these are the incidents that David is more than likely referring to. Opportunities that all he had to do was stealthily come up and slice his throat open. It would have all been over. The nation would almost have certainly rallied around David. But wait a minute. He understood the importance of giving room for God's wrath, that God would judge and that he would not. And that's pretty much what happened in the next account, another situation, but I'll jump down in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. It says in verse 8, Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. I just need one shot. Now imagine this, all these guys, 3,000 men pursuing them, fleeing. They get their second opportunity. What does David do? But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go. First of all, David commanded such respect that these men followed his instructions. But imagine what it must have been like for them. All I have to do is kill this guy and everything will end. Really? Really? Maybe, maybe not. If you think that you can earn the respect of others by slicing open someone's throat, let me assure you, by the sword you live, by the sword you die. I'm almost certain of this truth, that if David had done that, at some point in David's life, it would have been done to him. I'm certain of the fact that if he had set the tone of his reign as to being a murderer and an assassin, that for his whole life, he would have been looking over his shoulder. That is not the way Christ has commanded us to live. Now, you can apply that to your own circumstances. But he would rather be caught and killed if he was truly guilty of some unrighteousness than to take things in his own hands. And now he takes that time, Selah, to pause and reflect on the injustice being perpetrated against him, but knowing that it's better to trust God with the outcome in your life. It's better to trust God to resolve things in conflict than to take matters in your own hands. And in verse 6 of Psalm 7, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure." That's a sincere prayer, but notice, it's a prayer for God to do this. A man who had the opportunity to do it himself said, "No, I want God to intervene in my life." He wanted the Lord to intervene in his circumstances to set things right. That's a good prayer. So he cries out to the Lord to righteously judge his enemies. Can I encourage you to do likewise? Cry out to the Lord to righteously judge your enemies. And if you're particularly Christ-like, maybe even add this, "Lord, show mercy that you've shown to me, to them." He wanted the Lord to act in a righteous anger against the rage of his enemies. You can understand all those thousands of men chasing after him, and he hadn't done anything wrong. He describes the Lord's inaction, by the way, as his being asleep in the face of injustice. You ever feel like that? "Lord, wake up! Where are you? Are you asleep?" The way he says it, he says, "Awake, my God, decree justice." Are you sleeping, Lord? Have you ever felt like that when you watch the 11 o'clock news or the nightly news? "Lord, where are you? These little kids, these elderly people, nations of people being oppressed, where are you?" I feel like that. And sometimes I really would like to see something happen that's evil and wrong. I start to think, how many of us have said, "Oh, I think we should just drop the bomb on the whole country"? How many of us have said that? And that's like on a Monday after you went to church. "Oh, praise the Lord, your loving kindness endures forever." And then the next day something happens. We're like, "Why don't we just take out the whole place, turn it to glass?" Come on. What is it with us? We have such a bloodthirsty taste for vengeance until we're the one pleading for mercy. And then it changes. Then we want mercy and grace, and we want people to forgive us. Remember, the measuring that you use, what you use to measure others, will be used against you. Oh, I would rather be merciful. But sometimes it's hard. And so here's David, crying out to the Lord to righteously judge the nations. And there's no question in David's mind that the Lord is the king over all the earth. He doesn't doubt that God's in control. He just doesn't understand why God hasn't done anything yet. And maybe you feel that way. You know, one of the most significant responsibilities of a king is to settle disputes and to promote justice. To settle disputes and promote justice. That's what a king or a leader is supposed to do. We can see in our own nation and in many nations that justice is far from the corrupt leadership that rules many nations, ours included. In fact, we have a Department of Justice, should be really called the Department of Injustice. It's sad, it's terrible, but corruption has so permeated our entire political system that it doesn't really matter what party you pick to vote for, you're voting for a crook. Let's call it what it is. And so here we have it. David, understanding the importance of government, good government, understanding that government's supposed to promote justice, settle disputes, but instead, many times it creates problems, and rather than settling it with justice, it creates systems of injustice. Right now, to be a Christian in the military, you're going to experience injustice, discrimination, because of the current administration. Actually, to be a Christian in public life at all is to suffer, in our country today, a degree of bigotry. You can be whatever you want, and your rights are protected. There are all kinds of crimes that are considered hate crimes, but one of them that is not a hate crime is to say terrible things and mock Christians. By the way, that's just a First Amendment right to do that. But if you do that against a Christian, well, that's fine. Do it against any other group. Even a group based on behavior, not on any sort of characteristics that they can't change. And you're going to find out how quickly Christians are persecuted in this legal system that we live under. So understand something. Corruption is a bad thing. No one wants to live in a corrupt society. David understood this. David's crying out for God to get involved. And then in verse 10, as he trusts that the Lord would properly judge the situation, find him innocent, find them guilty, knowing that he hadn't done anything deserving of God's judgment, as it says of Christ, you know, he entrusted himself to his Father, who judges righteously. See, Christ is the greatest example of a person who is judged incorrectly, a person who was destroyed and persecuted, and he had never sinned. But it says in the scripture that he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. If Christ can do that, you can. David did that, maybe imperfectly, but he did. We need to follow his example, Christ's example especially. Well, we read in verse 10, "My shield is God Most High," amen, "who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows." So he sees by faith that God is not incapable of judging righteously or judging at all. He is totally capable, but he doesn't always act according to our timetable. So he describes God's righteous judgment as a warrior punishing the wicked. A warrior punishing the wicked. This is very much talked about in Revelation chapters 2 and 19, where we see the Lord coming with a sword. Not with a shepherd's staff, but with a sword. We know that Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen? Are you praying for those who would be judged for eternity and sent to a place of eternal torment? Because we should be crying out for mercy for those that they might repent and be saved, rather than licking our lips and saying, "Oh, you just wait till Jesus comes back and sets things right." You see, the world sees some of us like that. And then they're kind of put off or disgusted by our bloodlust. Can you blame them? You never see Jesus behave that way. And yet we, so many times as Christians, "Yeah, you just wait till the Lord comes back and chop everybody's head off with his sword of the Spirit. It's going to be like Gladiator. I'm going to be in the stands. Yeah!" Please, brothers and sisters, that's not the heart of Christ. That's just my heart in traffic. You're laughing because you share that, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. But you know, there was an incident this week, and not to make light of it, in Brazil over the last week or two, where there was a soccer match and there was an altercation between a referee and a player. I think the ref stabbed the player. They take him to the hospital, right? And he dies of his injuries. The family of the player jump on the field, stone the referee to death, cut him in 5 or 6 pieces, and put his head on a stake in the middle of the field. When I read it, I thought, no. That couldn't have happened. Were we in the Roman Empire? That's like something out of like a movie. I'm like, what in the world? But that's what vengeance and wrath will turn you into. You know, the psychological damage of doing something like that isn't worth whatever satisfaction you get. I would not want that on my conscience. Crazy world we live in. The moral of the story, be careful when you go to a soccer match in Brazil. Wow. When I read that, I was like, what? So that's what wrath and vengeance can do. Brothers and sisters, let that not be said of us. But the Lord is a righteous warrior. He protects those who are righteous, delivers those that have a heart for God. David knows that. He judges righteously. He punishes the wicked in his wrath each and every day. Just because you don't know about it, just because you don't see it, doesn't mean it doesn't happen. He doesn't need to confer with you when he deals with people appropriately. You just need to trust God that he's dealing with it appropriately. And when you don't, you're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. And that's rebellion. And you're no better than the wicked. And neither am I. We see the Lord here in verses 12 and 13. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword, bend and string his bow. That's a warrior. Preparing his deadly weapons, making ready his flaming arrows. That's like when the Terminator straps on all those guns, you know? He's getting ready. Now, understand something. He will attack the unrighteous according to his will as a warrior armed for battle. So you don't need to get involved. Now, David also describes God's righteous judgment as reaping the consequences of wickedness. This is the part we don't always factor in. You realize that when a person acts evil in an evil way, when a person does something unrighteous, that the actual sin itself becomes a punishment? The consequences of their actions, look, you don't need to add to it. What they've done brings its own consequences, hurtful, painful circumstances in their lives. You reap what you sow. As I said about that soccer match in Brazil, listen, that kind of thing can't just happen and people are the same afterwards. And you can't go back and undo something like that, ever. The person who thinks of evil and dwells on wickedness will be filled with falsehood and disappointment. Look at verses 14 through 16. This is an interesting way of saying it. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself and his violence comes down on his own head. You reap what you sow. So that person who thinks of evil, dwells on wickedness, will be filled with falsehood and disappointment. And the person who schemes to harm others will harm themselves in the end. I can't help but think of that great theologian, Wile E. Coyote. Supra genius. Every single time that coyote tried to do something terrible to that roadrunner, something happened and it always ended up affecting him. You know what I'm talking about, right? Give me an amen so I know I'm not crazy. An anvil would come down. Somehow the ball would turn around. The explosion would take him out. Bought all of his stuff at Acme. And all that he ever did and tried to do would always affect him, and that Roadrunner episode after episode after episode was unharmed. So you're going to go home, you're going to forget all this great scripture and theology and application. One thing you are going to take with you is Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And I want you to think about that, because he spent in that cartoon all of his time and machinations trying to harm the Roadrunner, and it only ever hurt him. Brothers and sisters, the person who causes trouble for others will create trouble in their own lives. David understands that. David had a lot of wisdom in this psalm. And finally, in verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Hallelujah and amen. David realizes this truth, thanks the Lord, and praises him for his righteous judgment. You can let go of it, brothers and sisters. Let the passion for God's word turn to mercy and forgiveness and compassion and not become vengeance or anger or wrath. That is a sin. And when we give ourselves over to it, it corrupts us inside. It destroys our soul. David, through prayer and praise, has succeeded in reminding himself that he can trust in God's righteous judgment. He is confident that the Lord will intervene in his current circumstances and set things right. And he, like us, can look forward to praising the name of the Lord Most High once he has been delivered. Brothers and sisters, It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. I will repay. Let's leave justice with the righteous judge and follow after mercy. Let's show mercy to all those around us, knowing that if we want to err on anything, let us be overly gracious, overly forgiving, overly compassionate, overly kind. Let's be overly merciful. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we don't know what to say except this. We have oftentimes not trusted you with your judgment. We have oftentimes not given to you the place that you deserve. And so now, each of us have areas of our lives we're struggling with. We simply ask this, Lord, that you would take these circumstances from us, especially if we're being treated unjustly, especially if we're being persecuted and treated in a terrible way. Lord, we give you this situation. We ask that you would judge righteously and that you would turn our vengeance or our anger into praise and thanksgiving for knowing that you are in control of all things. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.